Good morning.
Good morning.
We really appreciate our visitors that we have this morning. As Mike was mentioning, we have several of our number that are gone. So we truly appreciate everyone being here this morning. As I look out over our church family this morning, and I do see several pews that are empty, but basically this lesson, as I give this lesson, I know they're there, because it has to do with all of our families. But as I look out over our congregation, every Lord's Day or every time that we meet, you know, my heart's very thankful as I reflect back over the past 10 years. Because I can see, for the most part, a gradual positive change in the attitudes and the demeanor of the family of God that meets at the Riverside Road. Now, it may surprise you that I have several reasons for my optimistic outlook. And I'm going to name a few of those outstanding reasons to begin with. Now, when I say a few, there's other reasons also. But I just want to start by mentioning these few outstanding reasons for this optimistic outlook. Christian, Dawson, Piper, Carly, Sydney, Savannah, Kinsey, Kaylin, Nora, Paige, Drew, Reese, Cooper, Easton, Nate, Finley, and another little one on the way we're going to call Little C. These are our young children. And you know, just to get into my lesson and to open it up, I really, truly love all of our young children. Now, don't get me wrong, I love all of our church family. But I'm so thankful to God for blessing us with these little ones. You know, and I know that some of these are not so little that I named, but yet I think you know what I mean. You know, they bring such a refreshing and invigorating atmosphere to our congregation. They make us all feel younger. They give us a shot of energy and joy. They lift our spirits, and they give us an added sense of responsibility and motivation to fight the good fight of faith in order to lay hold on eternal life. Have you ever given thought to the fact that children are lively, spiritual examples for us adult Christians? Remember what the Lord said when His disciples rebuked several parents for bringing little children to Jesus. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them." Why, Jesus? "For of such is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 19 and verse 14. Now that was not a reference about the salvation of the children, even though we know that they are... our young children are safe in the arms of Jesus. But that's a verse that refers to adults who should have Christ-like characteristics. That is, those who will conduct themselves in a low and unassuming manner, and those who will be true members of the kingdom of heaven, starting with the church here on earth, and finally in our eternal heavenly abode. In fact, Jesus warns in Matthew the 18th chapter, verses 3 and 4. He said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The question is, have we become as little children? You know, no doubt that Jesus was speaking about, when he mentioned the kingdom of God, he was talking about the church that was at hand as he spoke. Now, having said this, I'm not really going to be speaking about the characteristics of Christians, but I want to be speaking about the great value of little children. And this lesson is not only for the parents of our young children, but for all members of our congregation. Just considering the introduction that we just went through, wouldn't you agree that we all have a vested interest in all of our young children? You know, I believe that congregations with several or many little children are less likely to be troubled with improper Christian attitudes that lead to dissension and strife. And as I said in introducing this lesson, I really, truly love all of our children. And I truly believe their presence in our church family is conducive to a peaceful and thriving congregation. So, let's get into my main part of my lesson. In what ways should we value our children? And the short answer for that is to love them. You know, I recently read an article written by Marlon Kreider entitled How to Love Our Children that suggested 5 ways to love them. And I agree with those ways that he mentioned. So this morning's lesson will incorporate those 5 ways that will demonstrate our love for our children. Now, I realize that the physical parents of our children have more reason to love their children. They have a special physical relationship, hence a physical responsibility to their children. They have a commitment to raise their children to be responsible and productive adults. And also, parents interact with them on a day-to-day basis within their family circle. But you know what? All spiritual family members of this congregation also have the responsibility to love our children who assemble with us. So, this lesson is not doesn't just apply to parents, but to all members in most ways. Now, I know that loving children is instinctive in some ways that cannot be taught, but there are many areas wherein instruction is necessary. The record teaches that the older women of the church are to train the younger women, and one of the things is to love their children. Titus 2 and verse 4, it says that they, the older women, admonish the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. You know, that phrase, to love their children, is a Greek word that means to be fond of one's children. So, we understand that even maternal love needs some instruction. A mother is special. She's more than a friend. Whenever you need her, she'll give you a hand. She'll lead you and guide you in all that you do. Try all that she can just to see you get through. Good times and bad times, she's there for it all, saying, head up, be proud, and always stand tall. She'll love you through quarrels and even big fights or heart-to-heart talks on cold, lonely nights. My mother's the greatest I've ever known. I thank God made my mother as if his own, a praiser, a helper, an encourager too. Nothing in this world that she wouldn't do. To help us succeed, she does all that she can. She raised a young boy, now into an old man. I want to say thanks for all that you do. Please always know, Mom, that I love you. That's a poem by George W. Zellers, and I thought it was appropriate. Yes, a mother's love is a special love. But the scriptures also instruct fathers to love their children with special instructions to not stir them up to the point of wrath and discouragement. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and in verse 4, And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Or as Matt read in the sixth chapter of Ephesians this morning, to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction or the teaching of the Lord. And also in Colossians, the third chapter, verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Paul, talking to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11, he said, and you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children. Now, please understand that this lesson is not intended to say that the fathers and mothers of our congregation don't know how to love their children. On the contrary, I believe you all love your children very much and are doing a good job applying it. Just as Kevin was mentioning this morning in his class, that as he watches, as we prune and as we cut away those things that are not so good and we encourage those things that are good. But as I have already stated, this lesson is for all parents, grandparents, as well as fellow church members to remind us what it means to truly love our children. Now let's take a look at those five basic ways that we can truly love our children. Now here would be a place I can really use Elmo. Number one, we truly love our children by valuing them. Isn't it true, things we love, we value? Or even things we value, we love. The record says in Psalms 127 and verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. You know, the Lord gives us children as an inheritance. That is, as a gift. And it's our duty to not allow selfishness to rob us of this inheritance. Matthew 18 and verse 10 warns, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. As gifts from God, children are to be desired, loved, appreciated, reared, and trained for His purpose and for His praise. Not for our own purpose and pride. Not like the world, which in some cases preps and pushes and persists that their young child is going to be a famous star in some sport or some activity in life. We get a different picture throughout the Bible. God's faithful people have always valued children for the right reason. Remember Hannah, who could not have children? And she pled with God to give her a son. And she vowed to give that son to God. And you know what? We know that this is exactly what she did. What a great example of valuing and loving a child for the sake of the Lord. Rachel was another example. She understood, I think, that children are valuable as one's posterity. And we find her very desperate in Genesis, the 30th chapter in verse 1. And it says, now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Jacob envied her sister and said to Jacob. Now this is her what she told Jacob, her husband. She said, give me children or else I die. That's pretty strong. But it appears that she recognizes that the enduring values and faith in God are passed from generation to generation through our children. You know, the Bible describes children as arrows that can reach out beyond ourselves to people and places for God and for good. And that's in Psalms 127 verses 4 and 5. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. And happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. Number two, we truly love our children by protecting them. You know, our young and innocent children are very impressionable. They don't miss very much. And that's good, right? Well, yes, but it also makes them very vulnerable to the many evils of the world. You know, God has designed the home as the primary place where children are valued and loved and protected from evil influences, both physical and spiritual. And this is of primary concern for parents in fulfilling their role of preparing the next generation for a useful and productive life for God and humanity. You know, the home has been compared to a greenhouse. That is a safe and secure place of protection from the elements of a cruel world of lust, immorality, and violence. And you know, it really is a very sad commentary, indeed, that many children are being robbed of their innocence by exposure to the vices of sin and immorality. Many parents are neglecting their God-given responsibility by allowing exposure to myriads of mass media that transmits filth and violence, which devalues human life. And you know, it's a real battle to protect our homes from these evil assaults. Some concerned parents are saying no to TV, internet, and video influence in their home. Just no, we won't have it. Now, while this may be necessary in some cases, I prefer the establishment of parental standards and restrictions for the right use of TV, internet, and video media as a means of impacting the entire life of our children. Because after all, isn't teaching righteousness and moral standards a top priority in rearing our children? It should be. We, that is, parents and church family members, are the godly role models that impact all of our children that we love. Number three, we truly love our children by teaching them. You know, all of our little children come to us like a blank sheet of paper. So, obviously, they need to be taught. And the fact is, all children are taught. So the question is, what are they being taught? Well, if we want our children to be well-balanced, productive Christian men and women in this world, we must teach them all things that pertain to life and godliness as given to us by the divine power of God. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. Because godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. We must teach our children the values of obedience, respect for authority, and the respect for the feelings, rights, and property of others. They must be taught that the world does not revolve around them, but they are here to serve God and their fellow man. Oh, how important it is to teach them honesty and the disciplines and rewards of hard work and a job well done. And I know these are things that we are well aware of, but it's just good to be reminded from time to time. Teach them the values of moral purity and chastity. That is, the importance of keeping their bodies covered properly, not exposing themselves by wearing revealing clothing just because it's the latest fashion trend. And above all, teach our children to reserve themselves for that special someone they will marry. Teach them the absolute importance of choosing a mate who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then teach them the exclusiveness and the permanence of marriage. Teach, teach, teach. It's an urgent and a full-time job. Parents must be the leaders in their home And they teach as being role models. They teach by precept and example. As teachers, a good parent knows the way, shows the way, and goes the way. Remember that. As faithful Christians, we all will follow this admonition if we truly love our children. Number four, we truly love our children by training them. Besides teaching our children truth and right, we must train them in God's ways. The Old Testament record says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Now the New Testament scriptures say, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training," or discipline, "and admonition," or instruction, "of the Lord." That's Ephesians 6 and 4, as was read this morning. Sound teaching and firm, loving discipline is a very powerful way to bring security and stability into our children's lives. Now, I know discipline is a very sensitive current issue. You know, the humanistic philosophy teaches that especially corporal punishment is harmful. In some places, it's outlawed. It's unlawful. Now, I'm sure that we're going to all agree that to correct a child out of frustration, anger, or hatred is wrong. And I know we all stand against child abuse. And there are other good forms of correction besides the use of the rod. However, the saying, "Spare the rod and spoil the child," is still true. Now, I know that's not a direct scriptural quote. We don't find that directly in the scripture, but we do find this. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. That's a quote from Proverbs 22, verse 15. And the Bible is very direct in Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death." You know, I firmly believe the Bible teaches that moderate and proper spanking of a child as a means of preserving him from evil behavior that might bring him to a shameful death and eternal damnation. I believe in it. But this discipline is not referring to slapping and hitting and beating on the child for every little misbehavior. That's unacceptable discipline of a child. But who can deny that wholesome, biblical discipline will produce good results? And child abuse is not the result of wholesome Bible discipline. The primary attitude and use of Bible discipline is love. Love for our children. Number five, we truly love our children by having a relationship with them. Parents must have a good, open relationship with their child. But don't make the mistake of many who try to rear their children on relationship alone. Actually, the parent-child relationship is the bond of love that ties together all the other ways of properly rearing our children. And you know, a good relationship takes time and effort. And this is why it's so important for the family to live, eat, talk, worship, work, and play together. Do things together. Building a good parent-child relationship requires setting proper priorities and limiting, or better yet, eliminating any distractions of questionable activities. In conclusion, to truly love our children, we must value them, protect, teach, train them, and have a good relationship with them. We need to avoid at all costs the warped, worldly view of what it means to love our children. The answer is to do it God's way and truly love our children, not based on their giftedness or physical attributes, but accepting them for who they are and rearing them accordingly. In this way, we can enjoy our children that God has so graciously given us, and we can continue to enjoy them long after they leave our home. And yes, we can enjoy our grandchildren. You know, the Bible says children's children are the crown of old men. Proverbs 17 and 6. That's not just written to me, but this also means old women too, if anyone wants to admit it. May God bless us with many children for us to love as we have been taught. And I want to thank the parents for loving your children and sharing them with our church family. They have been a blessing to our congregation, and I trust that they will be for many, many years to come. That's my lesson. We're going to close with an invitation. If there is any here who needs to come forward to make confession of wrong, to be baptized into the Lord, for whatever reason, we ask you to come while we stand and sing.